We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 10. This evening we want to focus our attention on the text verse 7, which says there, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." We are considering this English expression, a thorn in the flesh. We are currently working through a series of studies in which we consider the origin of common English expressions in the Bible. So we look at a common English expression such as a thorn in the flesh. We consider its current meaning as is commonly used. Then we go back to the Bible to see how it is used. And then from that Bible passage, we draw out for ourselves some spiritual lessons. So that is what we have been doing. So this evening, we've come to study number 16, a thorn in the flesh. Now, what is a thorn in the flesh? If you are writing an essay in school, or if you are writing a book or a story, you would like to use an expression like this where appropriate. When you use an expression, a thorn in the flesh, sometimes changed to a thorn in the sight, it is a reference to a person or a thing which repeatedly annoys you or hinders you from doing something. When you use such an expression, you are carrying the idea that you are not going to give up whatever you are trying to do just because there is that hindrance or that problem. You are conveying the idea that yes, there is this annoying thing that is troubling you, but you are not going to give up. You are going to persevere on and try to accomplish what you want to do. So that is how the expression a thorn in the flesh is used today. Now we come to the biblical background of this expression which has entered into the English language. Now this expression actually occurs in this passage that we have read, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10. Later you are going to find that it is found also in the Old Testament, but it is made famous because of its use here by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul was the one who founded the church in Corinth. And after 18 months in the church at Corinth, he was arrested and brought to be tried before the magistrates. The magistrates decided to throw out the case because it had to do with Jewish laws and Jewish religion. So he did not want to handle the case. So Paul was released and Paul went straight back to his home church in Antioch. And along the way, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians. Then later he actually wrote a second epistle that is missing today. God actually chose not to include that as part of the Bible. Most people believe that there was a second epistle to the Corinthians. Then he wrote a third epistle, which is now called the second epistle to the Corinthians. Of course, there is a slight different view, a slightly different view held by some people. They claim that some parts of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians was the so-called lost epistle. But it does not matter. Whatever view we hold to, the important point to understand is that the Holy Spirit desired that only what is known as 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are to be included in our Bible. The so-called missing epistle was written by Paul at that time, but the Spirit of God saw it fit that it should not be included because it's not God's will that it should be included as part of the Bible. So when we come to what we regard as 2 Corinthians now, we come to realize that the Apostle Paul was faced with opposition from people who claimed themselves to be apostles. they arrived in the church in Corinth, they claimed that they were sent out by the 12 apostles of Christ in the church in Jerusalem. And these false apostles tried to undermine the ministry of the apostle Paul. They put negative ideas to the church in Corinth about the apostle Paul, in the hope that they will listen to Paul less and less, and they will listen to them, the false apostles, more and more. So they attacked Paul's preaching, they attacked Paul's message, they attacked Paul's person. As far as the preaching of Paul was concerned, they say it was weak. He was not a good preacher. He was not good at oratory. He was not good at rhetoric. That he was not trained officially to preach or to speak in public like what the Greeks were used to in those days. Now you see a little bit of this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are told there that the false apostle said to the Corinthian Christians, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." So the false apostle was saying to the Corinthian Christians, Paul is not a good speaker. He writes well, but he's not good at public speaking. So they try to undermine his preaching like that. Then as far as his message was concerned, the false apostles tried to teach something different from what Paul was teaching. The false apostles were influenced by Greek philosophy, and so they tried to introduce their teaching to the church in Corinth. You see a rough idea of what they held to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 4. It says there, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So Paul was protesting with the Corinthian Christians. "I preach to you a Jesus who is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But these people were coming to preach a different Jesus. They were trying to preach to you a message that is from a different spirit, not the Spirit of God. They were therefore preaching a different gospel, a gospel different from what the Apostle Paul was preaching." Then, as far as the person of the Apostle Paul was concerned, they were claiming that Paul was not a true apostle. He was not as important as the 12 apostles who were, or rather the 11 apostles, then later, plus Messiah, then, so the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. So they were saying, the Apostle Paul, he is an upstart. He is somebody who claimed himself to be an apostle. The true apostles of Jesus Christ are in Jerusalem, they say. Okay? And we come on the authority or by the recommendation of the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. So you get an idea of what they were saying by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. The Apostle Paul has to argue with them and say that he was a true apostle. He says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 11, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." Then you look at chapter 12, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. The Apostle Paul argues like this, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So the Apostle Paul is saying, "When I came among you, you saw me performing signs, wonders and miracles." Now you know very well that signs, wonders and miracles are the marks of a true apostle. And since you saw me performing signs, wonders and miracles, you should be convinced that I am a true apostle. So that is basically the argument of the Apostle Paul. It is in this context, when he was challenged by the false apostles, when the Apostle Paul had to win back the hearts and the minds and the allegiance of the Corinthian Christians, that he wrote this passage. And in this passage that we are looking at, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 10, he tried to say to the Corinthian Christians, you want me to boast like those false apostles? I can tell you that I actually knew a man who was caught up in the spirit and taken to heaven, to paradise, and he heard things that are not lawful for human beings to hear. Now actually the Apostle Paul was referring to his own experience, but he felt that it was not right to boast like that, to say, I had this experience of being caught in the spirit, and in the spirit I saw heaven and heard voices of words spoken in heaven. Now he felt it was not right for him to boast that far. He wanted to boast to prove the point that he also was capable of boasting of true things compared to the false apostles. But he said that it would be going too far if he were to say, I have such experiences which they do not have. So the Apostle Paul put it in the third person, saying, I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heavens like that. Okay? So that was the Apostle Paul arguing. Then he comes back to talk about himself. Earlier he was already talking about himself, but he put it in the third person so that it wouldn't appear too carried away in his boasting. So he said now in verse 12, but what I do I will also continue to do, that I may cut off, I'm reading the wrong passage. We look at verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure to the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul is saying, you see, I actually have many experiences that are so wonderful that all these false apostles cannot compare with. See? But in order that I may not become proud, God gave me this thorn in the flesh. The question is, what is this thorn in the flesh? Now, different views have been given, but the most convincing view is that it was some individual who was causing him problems, which the Apostle Paul was not in a position to expose by name. Now, the reason why this is said is because the thorn in the flesh is further described as a messenger of Satan. And the word messenger or angelos, sometimes translated or most of the time translated as angels in the New Testament. The word angelos is used a total of 188 times. And all the time referring to angels or beings, not to something such as a disease or a physical condition. It refers to an active person, whether an angel or to a person. And the word angelos can be translated as a messenger, referring to a person. You look at one or two examples of how the same word angelos can refer to an angel or to a person who is a messenger. Now, look first at Luke chapter 7. Luke's Gospel chapter 7. In verse 24 of Luke chapter 7, we read of the use of the word angelos. Luke 7 verse 24, we see there, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Now the word messenger there is derived from the Greek word angelos. Okay, so it refers to people. Then look at another example. Look at James chapter 2. If you are able to find James chapter 2, nearer to the end of the Old Testament, nearer the end of the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, we have James. In James chapter 2, in verse 25, we read this, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? The word messengers there in the original Greek is derived from the word angelos, which elsewhere is translated as angels, but here translated as messengers. Then of course, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was told to write a letter to each of the seven churches in Asia. And each letter begins by saying to the angel of the church where. So to the angel. So the word angelos is translated as angel. And in our study of the book of Revelation, we have said that the best understanding is that it is a reference to the pastor of the church, who is the leading elder representing that congregation. Otherwise, why write a letter to an angelic being, a physical letter to a spiritual being? You see, although that was in the vision, of course. But you see now that if John was told to write a letter, then when you write the letter, it is a physical letter to an angelic being. Which angelic being? How do you send a letter to an angelic being? So it must be to a person. So the best explanation is that it is to the pastor of the church, who is the leading elder representing the church. Okay? So we have seen, therefore, how the word angelos is translated as angels, referring to beings, and to translate as messengers, referring to persons. So you discover, therefore, that when we come back to 2 Corinthians 12, the thorn in the flesh is called a messenger of Satan. Most likely it is a reference to a person. And furthermore, this messenger of Satan was said to buffet Paul. Now the word buffet is spelled the same way as buffet. And today if you go for a buffet dinner, it means that you go to a dinner where you can take whatever you want after paying the price, of course. It's spelled the same way but pronounced differently. That is a buffet. But here we are talking about the verb, the buffet. The buffet is to push around roughly. Now the word buffet is used in the New Testament as a reference to somebody treating you very roughly. An example is found in Matthew chapter 26 verse 67. Matthew 26 verse 67, where the Lord Jesus Christ was being badly treated by the soldiers. And so in Matthew 26, 67, we read of this. He says there, then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. Now to strike him with the palms of their hands is to buffet him with the palms of their hands. So that is how the word buffet is used in the New Testament. So we come to the conclusion that when Paul says that the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him, it means to be roughly treated by another person. Okay? Then finally, we note that the thorn in the flesh is an expression used in the Old Testament to refer to the enemies of Israel who trouble them. So it is a reference to people, not to circumstances, not to a thing. Take one example. There are two or three examples we can look at, but we just want to look at one example to convince ourselves. In Numbers chapter 33, Numbers 33, we read in Numbers 33 verse 55 these words. We are told there, Numbers 33 verse 55, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sight, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. So thorns in your sight or thorns in the flesh, they are the same expression. Okay? So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we draw the conclusion that the thorn in the flesh, also known as the messengers of Satan, is most likely a person rather than a thing or a condition of the body. So those who say that it is a sickness such as a bad eye or a wounded part of the body that did not heal, they may be right, but we believe that the more convincing understanding is that it is a person who was causing Paul problem in his ministry of preaching the gospel. Okay? Now in fact, I would go a step further. In fact, I have tried to show in some other
place that it is possible that it was Barnabas. Paul was first sent forth from the church in Antioch together with Barnabas. Barnabas was the one who first helped Paul when he was converted. He convinced the church in Jerusalem that Paul was genuinely converted. Then he introduced Paul to the church in Antioch. Then together with Paul, they were both sent out into the first missionary journey. But then along the way, in their missionary journeys, they began to realize that Paul was gaining more and more the preeminence. The simple reason was, Paul was specially chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ as an apostle to the Gentiles. So Barnabas was not such an apostle. He was a missionary, yes. So from that point of view, in a general sense, he could be regarded as an apostle. But Paul was specially an apostle of the same standing, of the same rank as the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. And Barnabas was not. So already tension was there. Then in Acts chapter 15, verse 39 to verse 40, we learn of an incident where Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, who had been accompanying them in their missionary journey, turned back to go home midway in the journey. So when Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them again, Paul objected, saying that John Mark had not proven himself. He should remain in the church, he should be tested, he should prove himself first before he's taken, because in the previous occasion, midway, he turned back. Okay? So because of that, a sharp contention developed, and we read there that the contention was so sharp that they parted ways, each going their separate ways. Now, we read there in verse 40 that the church commended Paul and his team in a missionary journey, showing that the church actually believed that Paul was right. They actually supported Paul. So Barnabas was going off on his own missionary journey without the blessing of the church. Now a lot of people like to say two missionary journeys come out of one because of the quarrel. Therefore the quarrel leads to good. And by that sort of reasoning, they are claiming that quarrels may be acceptable, may be accepted in the life of the church. We say no. Christians should not be quarreling unnecessarily. If there is any disagreement, find out exactly from the Bible what is the right view. Then adopt the right view and don't support those who hold to the wrong view. So that we find in Acts chapter 15. Paul and his team was the one that was sent out under the blessing of the church. Now from then on, Barnabas faded out of the picture. We don't hear of him. But John Mark was mentioned a couple more times by Paul. Along the way, he was accepted by Paul because he had proven himself. So Paul showed that he had a forgiving spirit, a kind-heartedness to accept someone who had not done well before but now had proven himself. But what happened to Barnabas? There's totally no news of Barnabas after that. And I draw the conclusion that probably Barnabas was creating problems for Paul. See, he was preaching and along the way stirring up a lot of unhappiness against Paul. And I believe that it may be related to what we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 16. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 16. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I believe that there is something there to be said, that Barnabas was likely the one Paul did not want to mention by name. He was a problem to him. Now what happened was that Paul prayed three times to the Lord to let this problem be removed, see? But the Lord refused to remove it. Instead, the Lord allowed this situation to continue so that he was troubled by this individual, whoever he was, so that Paul will not have success everywhere with no problems all the time. Then Paul will become proud. But because he was facing difficulties all the time, Paul had to commit himself to the Lord and relied on the Lord. So in that way, as he was weak, God was strong to him. God's strength was sufficient for him. Okay? So how did it all affect Paul? It affected him as he served God, preaching the gospel. He had to struggle to serve God. So many times he felt so discouraged, but he had to struggle to keep on preaching the word of God faithfully. Then it affected him in that he wanted it removed out of his way. He prayed, but God has chosen not to remove it. So Paul had to humbly accept it and persevere on in his service to God, relying on God's strength alone. Okay? Now, that is the biblical background. Now, out of this passage, we want to draw out a few lessons for ourselves. The first lesson that we learned is that Satan will actively hinder preachers of the gospel. And this is to be expected. Whoever wants to willingly and happily serve the Lord will have to face with opposition from Satan. Now, look here. Consider our spiritual life. When we first heard the gospel, when we first were convicted of our sins, when we first turned from our sinful life to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, did we not have that desire to follow the Lord all the days of our life? We certainly did have that desire. That's why we are called Christians, disciples of Christ. If you have no desire to follow Jesus Christ all the days of your life, then you are not a true disciple. You may have been attracted to the teaching of Jesus Christ, and you temporarily claim that you believe in him, but you have no desire to follow him all the days of your life, then you are not a true disciple of Christ. But we are talking about true disciples of Christ. We are talking about true Christians. True Christians have that desire to follow Christ all the days of their life. And for such disciples, the Lord has already warned us that the disciple is not greater than the master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. So therefore, as true disciples of Christ, we must expect persecution. Now, true disciples of Christ would want to live godly lives. We would want to live in such a way that we follow the word of God. We don't want to break God's law. Now, when you seek to live such a life, then you will stand out from those who are not bothered about God's law. And because you live a different life compared to the unbelievers around you, they will make life difficult for you. They will try to embarrass you. They will try to laugh at you. And sometimes they might even outrightly persecute you. They might attack you because you are a Christian. And the Apostle Paul warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Okay? Now, if being a faithful disciple of Christ would lead to troubles and persecution, what more if you want to actively preach the word of Christ? See, you are sure to face with persecution. Hindrances will come your way. You are not going to have it easy and smooth. That is why in our studies on Revelation chapter 12, we learned in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 12 that the dragon turned his attention to attack the woman, but he knows that he will be unable to destroy the woman representing the church in the world. So in anger, he turns against the children of the woman who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So you see now that those who are faithful to God and those who want to witness for the Lord, they are likely to face with severe persecution from the enemies of the gospel. So this is the first point that we must learn, that Satan will actively hinder preachers of the gospel. Then secondly, Satan will actively hinder hearers of the gospel. Now, just like in the case of the Corinthian church, where the true gospel has been preached by the Apostle Paul, we know that there will be hindrances coming to the hearers. Not only the preachers, but problems will come to the hearers. Hearers will be drawn away to not to hit the word of truth. The hearers will be made to think that the truth preaching, the truth being preached is not really true after all. And hearers will be made to not to want to follow after Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. Satan is always attempting to prevent hearers of the gospel, hearers of the truth, from fully being convinced of the truth, fully following the truth. That is what Satan tries to do. Now this may appear an obvious truth, but do you realize what it means to you who are hearing the word of God being preached? It means that every time you are confronted with the truth of the Bible, the devil is going to make you doubt whether you are hearing the truth or not. The devil is going to make you not want to accept the truth easily. You have been taught doctrines that are not quite correct elsewhere. You come here, you see the Bible open before you, and things are explained from the Bible to you. For the first time, you see there is a certain consistency in the teaching of the Bible. Now you are inclined to want to change your view, to come to this new view which you have not heard before. Now you see, it makes sense. What I've learned before is not quite right. Now you come to realize that you are being held back. Talking about Satan hindering hearing. Now Satan has various ways of hindering us from being convinced of the truth and being receptive to the truth. So while this may be such an obvious truth that Satan will hinder the hearers of the truth, we often fail to apply it to ourselves. So tonight I want to press home this point. Not only will Satan hinder the preachers of the truth, he will hinder those who hear the truth. He will try to prevent you from being convinced and coming to receive wholeheartedly the truth. So beware of Satan operating in your life. In some way or other, he's trying to prevent you from being convinced of the truth and following the truth. Then thirdly, we know from the teaching of the Bible that Satan will fail in his attempt to draw away God's elect. Now, there is such a thing as election. From eternity past, God has already chosen certain people to be saved. Long before we were born, God has already known who will be born. Long before we ever thought of doing anything good, God already has chosen us, knowing that left to ourselves, we will not be able to do any good to save ourselves. So God has shown His grace to us by choosing us from eternity. And those people that the Bible called the chosen ones or the elect, yeah, now they will hear the gospel sooner or later. When they first hear the gospel, they might not receive it straight away. They might have difficulty understanding, they might have difficulty being convinced, they might have difficulty fully accepting it. They might struggle at first. But sooner or later, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth that they hear will soon convince them, overcome them, and they will come and surrender themselves to Jesus Christ. They will be called out from the world. They will be called out from their life of sin. They will be saved. And that is the normal way by which God calls out His chosen people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they hear the word of God being proclaimed, and through the hearing of the gospel, they know that Jesus Christ is having dealings with them. So they sense that Jesus Christ, the shepherd, is calling them. And as the sheep of Jesus Christ, they will respond. They will listen, and then they will follow Jesus Christ. And that's how we become converted. That's how we become true disciples of Jesus Christ. Now Satan is going to prevent preachers from preaching the truth. Satan is going to prevent hearers from fully receiving the truth, but Satan will never succeed in preventing God's elect from being saved. That is God's promise, that all whom he has chosen, he will not allow a single one of them to be plucked out of his hand. Not a single one. Every single one he has chosen will be called out by the gospel, they will be saved. Now, the question as we draw to a close is this. Are you one such elect? Are you hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling you? As the word of God is explained to you, do you find a certain excitement? Do you come to realize, yes, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I want to hear. This is relevant to me. And while the word of God is being explained to you, you are not so much concerned about what others think of the message. You are more concerned about what the message means to yourself. Now when you hear the voice of Jesus Christ through the preached word, you must respond to him. You must act to receive the word. You must act by following what you know to be true. There will be a lot of hindrances, remember. Hindrances to the preacher. The preacher wants to bring the word of God to you, but he's often hindered from bringing the word of God to you in one way or another. But there will be hindrances also to the hearers. So you must be aware of this truth, that Satan constantly is trying to put hindrances in the way to prevent you from coming to hear the word of God, to prevent you from being convinced of the truth, to prevent you from embracing wholeheartedly the truth, to prevent you from following the voice of Jesus Christ that you are hearing from the truth. Now be aware of that. And when you come to realize that the Lord is speaking to you, then respond to his call. Come to him. God may have used other people to help you in times past, but God wants you to continue to progress on in the understanding of truth. He wants you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants you to be more and more correct in your view of his truth, so that you in turn will be used by him effectively to proclaim the truth elsewhere. So we cannot remain static in our Christian life. We must continue to progress on. Thank God for the past, but we must press on to follow after the truth. And of course this applies to those who are not truly disciples of Jesus Christ yet. You know that all this while you have been hearing the Bible being explained to you. All this while you sense that God is having dealings with you. All this while you go away from hearing the truth, being troubled that you are not a true Christian. It is time that you repent of your sin. It is time that you turn away from your life that is Christless. It is time turning away from a life of being a Christian only in name. But make up your mind even tonight to come to Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, making up your mind to follow him for the rest of your life. Make tonight the night of your salvation. Turn from your sins. Come to Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior of the world. By his death on the cross of Calvary, he has paid the full penalty for sinners who come to him. And only then, after you have repented, after you have come to trust in Christ alone to save you, then can you say, I am an elect. I am chosen by God from eternity. So may God save sinners and strengthen his people. We come to the closing hymn.